Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Yes, Lord, may today's message, this message being on Thanksgiving, or indeed Thanksgiving, may today's message stimulate each of us to live a life for you today. Live a life that is best seen as a life of living for you. Folks, this is Don Crisp, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Smiths Falls. You are presently listening to the Good News Christian Ministries. You can reach us at Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG 1WO. My message today is entitled, An Attitude of Gratitude, even as we realize this is Thanksgiving and we want to celebrate that. But I believe the best way of celebrating it is with an attitude of gratitude. Our scripture for today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And for your own personal reading, read the chapter, but primarily we're looking at verses 11 through 18. Now you recognize verses 16 to 18. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're very clear about what God's perspective and His will is for our lives, to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything, in every circumstance, to give Him thanks. You know, we are living in the days of entitlement, or perceived entitlement. Giving thanks today seems to be a lost art. Giving thanks in good times is quite easy. Giving thanks all the time is quite another manner. Kipling, Rudyard Kipling, lived from 1865 to 1936. He was an Englishman, yet born in Bombay, India. He wrote poetry and is the author of books like Captain Courageous, or How the Leopard Got His Spots, The Jungle Books. And who was this man? Well, you know, Kipling's writings not only made him famous, but it also brought him a fortune. A newspaper reporter came up to him one day and said, Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make for your writings amounts to over $100 a word. Wow. The reporter then reached into his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill, and gave it to Kipling, and he said, here's a $100 bill. Now, how about you give me one of those $100 words? Kipling reached out, took the money, put it in his pocket, and then he said, thanks. Yes, we live in a world that has lost the art of saying thanks. Now, I want to ask you a quick question. Do you know what God's will is for your life? In verses 16 to 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says he wants us to be joyful, he wants us to be prayerful, he wants us to be thankful in all that we do. Let that set as the backstage of what we're speaking about today. Now, in context, the passage really is speaking about the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church so that they can get ready for the return of Christ. and he mentions that that will require each of them, each of us, being in God's will according to his written word. God's will for you and for me is to have an attitude of gratitude. That's the title of today's message, An Attitude of Gratitude. This means rejoicing and praying and thanking God, and this must translate into a life of thanks living. Remember that attitude determines action. It's a choice. Isn't that what Brian Dorkson sang when he opened this program? Today, I choose to follow you. Now, in our text for the day in verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives what I would call an ought to, the things we know we ought to do. This is what he says. Therefore, encourage one another. Let me paraphrase. Therefore, you know you ought to, we ought to, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. And after reminding them what we ought to do, he then begins in verses 12 right through to verse 22. He gives a list of how to. fulfill the ought to. The ought to, again, is to encourage each other and to build each other up. And then he begins, in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he gives the how-tos. He finishes the how-to list by saying, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Remember the context? He's speaking to the church family. He's speaking to the family of God. I think he's speaking to our own family units as well. Let's quickly look at this, and we can see what he felt was important for the church, that the things that they needed to do to get ready. Number one, verse 12, he says, respect your leadership. Well, that's, you know, you wouldn't really think that's where he'd start, but that's where he does. He said, we need to respect the leadership. You know, we've lost a lot of respect in our society today for leadership. Lack of respect for our spouses, lack of respect from our children, lack of respect for each other, lack of respect for pastors, for elders, for deacons in the church. We live in a world of put-downs. We need to return to the world of encouragement, building each other up. My point for this message today is that this message is not just for us as individuals, but for us as part of the family of God. And as part of the family of God, we need to rejoice with the family and pray without ceasing. Give thanks for the family of God, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus as we focus on the return of Christ. Remember, God gave that church, Ephesians 4:11, he gave the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds. The word shepherds means pastors and teachers. We have the opportunity to fulfill that first ought to with a how to by literally giving respect to the leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. And 1 Corinthians 16:16, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, sisters, to submit to such leaders as these and everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. He begins with that point. Verse 13, he makes his second point. We're not only to respect our leaders, we're to esteem them. Interesting word, esteem. Well, quickly, it means to honor them. Actually, I think what it really means is to honor the position that they hold. And in honoring the position, God allows us to even honor the person holding that position. Verse 13, point three is, he says, be at peace. You know, I believe that it's so important to be at peace with your leaders, but also be at peace with each other as the family of God. And as we travel through the turbulent waters of life, we realize that peace is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I've gone to Israel at different times, I go to the Sea of Galilee, and you can see a storm come through the sea, and you see the turbulent waters. So scary it is that you look and you'd say, you're not going out there in a boat. But I'm always reminded, no matter how turbulent the waters, swimming 6 to 8 feet below the surface of the water are the fish, and they're swimming in calm waters. They're swimming in peaceful waters. Let's baptize that thought for a moment, that word picture. What does that mean? Here it is. Where there is depth, there is peace. You know, we need to go deeper in our faith as we respect our leaders, as we wait for the return of Christ, as we esteem our leaders, and as we are with peace with them and they with us and we with each other. Fourthly, the Apostle Paul in verse 14 says, then we are to admonish the idle. That's not a word we use a lot, admonish. It means to reprove gently but earnestly, to counsel or to coach against them doing something wrong or something in their life that needs to be avoided. It's actually a parental word, isn't it? Warning your child of the things that they need to avoid in their lives. It's to remind them also of something they forgotten, an obligation or a responsibility. Paul is saying, as we focus on the return of Christ, admonish the idle. And the fact is, we all are idle at different stages of our life. Fifthly, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Well, to encourage a person is not simply to give them a pat on the back and say, good for you. To encourage in the biblical context means to encourage them forward, to encourage a brother or a sister forward in their faith in the Lord. We need to encourage our leaders. We need to encourage the idle. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. The fact is sometimes we all get stuck, and we need to be encouraged even as we need to encourage one another. Number six, he says, help the weak. Folks, the best way of helping the weak is by empowering them. It's by enabling them to do what they need to do so that they can move forward in their faith. Number seven, he says, he reminds us of patience. He said, be patient with one another. Ouch. You know, most of us don't have that. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, love is patient, love is kind. You know that passage. Well, think about it for a moment. If love is patient, what does it mean if you're being impatient? Does that mean you're being unloving? Let's think about that for a while. And just ask ourselves, Lord, do I really love my leadership? Do I really love my brothers and sisters in the family of God? Am I being patient? Paul is saying, as we get ready for the second coming of Christ, we need to be patient with one another, and we need to be patient as we wait. Number eight, he says, see that no one repays evil for evil. That's we humanoids. We always want to be there to avenge for ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 19 of Romans 12, God says, do not take revenge. It's mine to avenge. I will repay. You know what he's saying? Just leave it to me. I will handle what needs to be handled. And finally, we get to number nine, where we started. Paul says, rejoice evermore, or rejoice always, or rejoice in all circumstances. Here's the truth. When we are not in the center of God's will in our life, we will embrace sin. We will lose our peace and we will lose our joy. Therefore, we will lose our testimony. But when we are in the center of God's will, according to his written word, the Bible, he blesses us with two wonderful gifts, peace and joy. And our testimony is enriched. Remember David in Psalm 51 said, restore to me, he didn't say restore to me my salvation. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Yes, when we're not in God's will, we often first lose our joy, then our peace. We need to rejoice always. And the only way we can do that as we wait for the return of Christ is stay in the will of God according to the word of God. Number 10, we need to pray without ceasing. Oh, right away you say, well, how can I just keep talking and talking and talking? I have a job to do, I have this to do and that to do. Hey, wait a minute. What is prayer? Think about it this way. The most important voice in prayer is not yours. Actually, I believe this verse means both. It means that we're to pray, we're to talk to God. But you know what it really means to me? It means that we're to listen without ceasing. Always listening to God. Always being constant and consistent and consecrated in our listening time with God. We need to listen to that still small voice that speaks to us. We have to do that intentionally, otherwise we'll miss it. Number 11, Paul says, and give thanks in all circumstances. We are now living in the days, as I said earlier, of entitlement or perceived entitlement. In other words, giving thanks seems so easy in easy circumstances. But during difficult times, it becomes a real challenge. Too often our gratitude is dependent upon the circumstances of life. A beautiful hymn of long ago was written by Martin Rinkard during the 30-year war. He wrote it to help us look beyond our circumstances and to see the hand of God. Rinkard was a pastor in Saxony, Germany. And as the turbulent years of the war dragged on, his pastoral duties caused him to preside at nearly 4,500 burials in the year 1637. Did you hear that? 1637. And in the context of this sad situation, these unfavorable circumstances, he wrote, now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices. Yes, we need to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. What are you thankful for? The hymn writer wrote, count your many blessings, name them one by one. My closing prayer is this, Lord, I want to thank you for being you. I want to thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your compassion, and your mercy. I want to thank you for Jesus, for the cross, for my salvation. I want to thank you that you lead me and guide me and provide for me. I want to thank you that you give me a plan and a purpose for my life. I want to thank you for my wife, Tricia, for my daughters, for my grandchildren, for the ministries that you've called me to. I want to thank you that I am never alone and that I matter to you. God, today I stand before you with an attitude of gratitude, and I say thank you, Lord. Amen. Folks, it's my privilege to have a friend with me today, Gordon Craig from Bethany Baptist Church, and this is a day of Thanksgiving, and I wanted to just thank Gordon and Bethany Baptist for hosting the time of appreciation for Dr. Alan Churchill, and that was on Saturday, September the 24th, and what a great evening that was, and thank you for your team that did so much for us. Gordon, welcome. Could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I was born in Owen Sound, and after a number of moves around Ontario due to my father's job, we settled in Toronto in 1944. I grew up there and finished my schooling at Danforth Technical School, and after graduating from grade 12, I spent almost 2 years working as an apprentice auto mechanic before deciding to join the Air Force, where I became an electronics technician. I had an interesting military career with postings to Air Force stations in Ontario, Quebec, Newfoundland, British Columbia, and 4 years with NATO in France. After 20 years in the Air Force, I accepted a position with Department of Foreign Affairs, now Foreign Affairs International, referred to as DFAT. I had some interesting postings with DFAT and served at embassies in Tel Aviv, Israel, where I met my wife, New Delhi, India, Washington, D.C., and Belgrade, Yugoslavia. I retired from DFAT in June of 2001 and went back to work for DFAT for a short period, but decided retirement beat working, and I retired again. It wasn't long after that that Rob Spicer, the Director of Christian Development at Bethany, decided to go into Divinity School at Acadia. I felt that Rob's position was an important one and volunteered to fill his position while the church looked for a replacement. Before long, I found myself signing a contract to become the Director of Christian Development at Bethany, and the next 2 years were some of the most interesting and rewarding of my life. In 2006, I had to resign from my position at Bethany as my wife, who still worked for DFAT, had been posted to Budapest, Hungary as the assistant to the Canadian ambassador. We returned to Canada in 2009 and have been slowly reintegrating ourselves in a Canadian lifestyle and life at our church. Since then, that, in a nutshell, is my life to the present.
My goodness, what a journey you've been on. Gordon, could you also just tell us, when did you become a Christian?
Well, my earliest memories of Christianity was attending church in Toronto with my family. When I joined the Air Force, I drifted away from church, like a lot of young people raised in the church do, and only attended churches sporadically. During the time I was stationed in Kingston, Ontario, in the 1970s, I started to attend church again on a more regular basis. It was while I was living in Tel Aviv from 78 to 80 and attending worship at the Baptist Village in Petah Tikva, a small town not far from Tel Aviv, that I really began to see my faith deepen, but I feel that I really didn't understand what it was to be a Christian until some years later when I began to attend Columbia Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia, where we moved in 1987. There was something about Columbia, the people, the building, church life in general, that made me change. I cannot define the change, but I was a different person from our posting to Washington when I finished and we returned to Canada. Looking back, this is when I really became a Christian. All those years of going to the church hadn't made me one, but the time I spent at Columbia had. I know that we often say that the church building we worship in is not the church, and we shouldn't worship it, but many times when I was at the church building in Columbia, I was sure that I could feel God's presence. I've heard you say in a radio program that you celebrated a specific life or day in February as your Christian birthday. I cannot point to a single day like you did, but mine was a long, slow journey, and I have some distance to go in my walk with God.
Yes, we all come to Christ differently. Gordon, let me also ask, how long have you been going to Bethany Baptist?
My wife, Dorothy, and I began going to Bethany in 1985. Our daughter, Leslie, was born in 86, and since then it's been a real family affair. I must qualify this a bit, though. There were obviously absences, sometimes from 2 to 4 years long, when we did not actually attend Bethany because we were living somewhere else. We always kept in touch, though, through church newsletters and attending services when we were home on leave.
So what made you decide to go to Bethany?
Many things, but mostly the people. When we returned to Nepean from India in 1985, we started to search for a church. We had attended Makkah United before we went to India, but decided we wished to worship in our own neighborhood now that we lived in Nepean and not in downtown Ottawa. We visited a number of different churches in the surrounding community, but it wasn't until we went to Bethany that I really felt at home for the first time. The church felt like one giant family, and we were welcomed into it with open arms. It was a loving community and still is. Many of those people who became close friends are no longer with us for reasons of many things, but God has been good to us and has sent us other Christians to welcome into the fold. Many people who search for a church look for activities, programs, etc., and these are necessary part of a Christian community. But to me, the love of a Christian community is the most important part of a church.
We have about a minute left, Gordon. Let me just pose one more question. Tell me something about the history of Bethany, if you can.
In 1952, a small group of families gathered to discuss the possibilities of establishing a Baptist church in the area they lived in. They met for a while and finally acquired a small house on Baseline Road where they met while they built a church next door. Once that was done in 1954, they moved into the church and worshiped there for some time. After that, we came there about 1985, and the church decided they needed to move into an area that had more housing in it, where we could attract more people to our congregation. We did a walk from the old church to the new church that we had built at the corner of Baseline and Center Point Drive in 1992, and since then have been worshiping in that building, and we hope to worship there for many years. It's still a loving community, and we would welcome all of those who wish to come and worship us on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock.
And I also would like to just encourage people who are listening to this broadcast to, if you live within driving or walking distance, to check this church out. A great group of people. Gordon, thank you. Thank you for being with us today. Folks, I want to thank you for being prayerfully supportive of this ministry. I say it week after week, the truth is we cannot do this without you. Let me encourage you and challenge you again to pray on this first, to see where God leads you. But if you can make a check payable to the Good News Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG 1WO. You can also email me at don.thegoodnews@gmail.com, and I look forward to hearing from you. You can also hear this radio ministry on Rogers Cable 927, or you can go on to CFRA.com or our website, Good News Christian Ministries 24/7, and you can find this program. Now, don't forget to worship in the church that proclaims Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and points you to the cross. A church that will equip you and encourage you to embrace our Lord's will for your life. A church that faithfully holds high the Bible and does not waver from the principles, the precepts, and the promises that are found within it. Father, we pray that you would inspire us and instruct us to live for you. Now may God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May you live with courage, faith, and love. May you be grace agents for Christ in a world that is hungering for hope and love and truth. Amen. Folks, we're going to close by hearing Ray Bolt singing, "Thank You." May you have a great Thanksgiving Day. Amen.
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I have a life that was changed. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, I noticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.